sorrow, and yet it's one that if we pray about, maybe the Lord will undertake. Last time I was at your conference, we shared with Neil Dougal. Our beloved brother Neil was in the Bahamas having meetings when he was seized with a massive heart attack. The Lord never makes any mistakes when he lets things happen or where he lets them happen. In the West Palm Beach Assembly, where we have labored for years, there's a brother who has his own plane. He flew over to the Bahamas and got Neil and brought him to the Good Samaritan Hospital in West Palm Beach. They said it was a very serious heart attack. He sent for his wife and two grown-up children to Worcester, Massachusetts, and they came. They said at first he dare not be moved for 6 weeks. He was in intensive care, but he is now at home at the home of the brother who had the airplane, Jim Erneston, who is also correspondent of the assembly there. And they think that maybe with surgery on an artery, they can bring him around to something akin to normal health. So remember Neil Dougal and Peggy, his wife, and their son and daughter. Their daughter happens to be a nurse, so she can be a little help too. I wonder if, since we're blessed with some of our young friends this morning, nice to see them. Wonder if we might read in John chapter 10. And I'm going to give the young people a little homework. I don't know when I'll be back in York again. This is one way to make sure you get back. I don't know when I'll be back again, but anybody who comes to me and tells me the 7 verses in John's Gospel where Jesus said, I am. Just 2 words. The 7 times in John's Gospel where Jesus said, I am, you mark them down, and if you think I'm long in getting here, go to your Sunday school teacher and have him or her jot them down, or take your name, and we'll see that you're rewarded for learning the 7 times Jesus said, and you know some of them. Who can tell me one of them in John's Gospel? I am what? The Good Shepherd. That happens to be the one I'm going to preach on. Yes? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Anybody on this side awake? Yes, Rennie? Right, John 14, 6. I'm the bread of life, John 6, and is it 35? That's a little weak. What is that?
I think you just verified the verse.
Oh, thank you. Well, I'm not going to tell you where they all are, because then you wouldn't have anything to do at home. I want you to turn to John chapter 10, and I'm going to read just 2 or 3 verses today with you, and I hope you'll get these verses. How about it, man? Are you ready to, learn this one? I may ask you what it is, you know. John 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I know if you are watching, You saw that we picked up two today of the I Ams. They're real close together. Anybody tell me one of them? What was the first one? Yes, son? Well, we'll take that as the second one, but that's, yes. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'd like to just keep these in your mind, if you will. And just for a moment, we'll transgress or digress, I should say, from our subject. You know, people are interested today in every type of security. I was in a home a while ago, and the telephone rang at 3 a.m. And the brother with whom I was staying, Christian fella, who was best man at our wedding a lot of years ago, he answered the phone, and he said, yes. The voice on the other end said, this is the fire chief. Your store at such and such an address on Euclid Avenue has been completely burned up. And my friend, who's a real outstanding Christian, said, is there anything worth saving? Well, he said, I checked the cash register and it had been rifled. And our friend said, no, it hadn't. The clerk that closes the store knows where the money is. I'm not worried about the cash register. But he said, is there anything else worth my coming? Or are you just going to... He said, we're going to bar the doors if you're not coming out. No, he said, I'm not coming out. We have insurance for replacing everything that was burned, cabinets and cash register and all the rest. Then he said, we have a type of insurance that pays the profit that that store made last year. Pays that profit until it's fixed. So he said, we're not really in any hurry to have it fixed because business wasn't quite as good this year. He said, just when you get to it, we'll go over it with the chief of the fire department and with the fire marshal of the city of Cleveland. But you know, I turned to my brother. We were sharing a room with twin beds, and I said to him, don't you feel like you should go there? He said, do you want to go? I said, yeah. So we got up and got dressed, and we went to see the... And I had never seen a fire just when it had been put out, and the baked goods that had been stacked in the racks for the next morning, everything was just one terrific mess with water everywhere. So as we started for home, I was feeling kind of distressed. And I caught him singing. And he was singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. I said, Robbie, aren't you a little bit disturbed? He said, what for? He said, they can build new showcases. We can buy a new cash register, and the profits go on. We don't have a single worry. He said, we have every type of insurance that it's possible to have. But wait a minute. One day he came to his office, and the employees from another bakery were all on strike. They called the police to come and protect their workers coming to work at 6 in the morning. And standing at the gate, and I could take you right to the very spot, was one of the Cleveland policemen standing guard and letting the bakers and clerks go in. And a fellow on the rooftop with a sharp shooting rifle picked off that officer just like that. And he fell in a heap, dead. When we got home that night, I said to Robbie, you were telling me you had insurance for everything. What about that officer's family, because he had 4 children? I said, what about those 4 children? Oh, he said, that's up to the police department. That's not our responsibility. We had no insurance on the lives of the men who were the security guards, but he said, don't worry, his widow and the children will be looked after. Now, security is a wonderful thing to have, and I'm not belittling it, because I happen to have reached the stage where when I go into a drugstore especially, they say, are you a senior citizen? And then they say, could I see your Medicare? And I very gingerly reach back and extract my Medicaid and my Medicare and show them that I'm past 65. Well, that's nothing to boast in. The Lord has been good to me. I had the privilege of talking to a man this morning, and we didn't have near enough time as we were reflecting on some of his relatives that I knew and admired. A Mr. Gray in Pittsburgh, who was an outstanding student of the scriptures, by the way, could take real part in the Bible study and had a good word for the Lord's people often at the breaking of bread that drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wanted to point out to you this morning that people to live a happy life here in the United States need three things. Wonder if you could tell me what they might be. There's a lot of things you can get along without. You can get along without a Rolls Royce. I never have one. Never expect to. I don't want one. There's a lot of things you can do without, but I wonder if you could catch one of the three as I read this text again. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Can anybody give me a hint? We'll even let the grown-up people take a chance at this if they will. And if you carry a social card, you'll know what I mean. What's the first thing that we need in this life? Security. Thank you. I was getting two channels and they were mixed up. Security is one of the things in this life. And our country, mind you, people find fault with our country, but our country has promised and done to their best what they can for security. I know that there are lots of fine fault with Social Security, and rightly so. Our neighbors to the north of us in Canada have a system that has ours beat every way. You walk into a hospital and they take your card, and if you walk out 6 weeks or 6 months later, they hand your card back, and nobody knows what it is to pay a penny for hospital care. You go into the hospital here, before you get checked in, they want $144 now before you can check into a room. Social Security will pick up something from there on, but $144 to start with. That's more than some people have possessed. At any rate, the first thing for life and its comfort is security. When we lie down at night on our beds, what a wonderful thing it is to feel security. I was thinking last night when I didn't happen to be sleeping, of sharing at a conference with a dear man who's home in heaven. We were at a place called Sault Ste. Marie. The people we were staying with were farmers, and the light in the bedroom was just a cord hung from the ceiling with a bulb in it. There was no shade or anything over it, just an electric wire and a bulb. And he and I were talking together after 12 o'clock about the conference that day, and I said to him, Tom, what's wrong with that light? He said, I don't know. I never saw anything like that in my life. The light had started to swing. Then the convulsion of the earth was heavier. This farmer had 5,000 chickens. They were all on roosts, sleeping as they do, as you probably know, often with one leg picked up in the air. They were sleeping away on their roosts when the earthquake became so severe, they were thrown off the roost and against the glass windows. And the sound of the breaking of glass, I can never forget. The farmer came to our door and he said, "Could you men get dressed and help me? All the chickens are out and they're running around like crazy." But what it was an earthquake. You know, we got back in bed and there was another tremor. And to me, it's the strangest experience of my life to feel the bed going like this under you. You can't put your feet out because that doesn't do any good. They start to shake. No matter what you do, there's no security. And that was classed, some of you may remember it, that was classed as a Labor Day earthquake in the year 1939 at Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. I'll never forget it, and our brother Tom, who's now home in heaven, he never forgot it. Occasionally he'd say, "We need another earthquake," because the next day at the conference, you never saw more subdued people. And there were some people really wanted to be saved, and some came to the Savior that very next day. Security. We have a measure of security in our country. Thank God we have security in this building. We have security from the police force of York and our state troopers. We have many things to protect us. Our country provides us with security, but I want to point out today that the most important security people never think of, and that's eternal security. That's what one of the boys, or was it one of the girls, said. Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now we're secure. Tell me something else real quickly, if you will, that we need for this life. And that the young people should get this. Of course, they tell us all we should have a certain amount of it, as long as you don't strain your heart. But we have security. We need A, C, T, I, V, I, T, Y. What is it?
Activity.
Thanks, brother. Activity. I couldn't figure why these fellows couldn't get that, because it's hard for them to sit still a half an hour. I thought they'd get it right away, and the girls too. We have security, and then we need a measure of activity. We're blessed with four grandchildren. They come and stay with us for a few days once in a while. The little fella, Jeff, was there. He'll be five in a few weeks. He was with us this week. He isn't in school yet, and he ran both of us till we could hardly wait to get into bed at night. Activity, he had plenty of it. The last night he was there, as I was putting him into bed, because my dear wife is blessed with a splendid ladies' Bible class in the homes in the Lancaster area. The dear ladies who have the Bible class, they have more questions that I never thought of than you can imagine. Every week they come up with questions. When I was saved, I was simple enough to believe God for what I couldn't understand. Now that I've been saved for well over 50 years, I still have to believe God, because there are some things in the Bible I don't understand. I understand what I need to, but there are some things that are still not clear to me, and I'll just be honest enough to say that. But we need security, and then we need activity. This little fellow had run all around all day, and as I was putting him into bed, because it was my duty, I said, "Whose turn is it to pray, yours or mine?" He says, "It's yours." Well, it really wasn't, but I knew he didn't want to pray, so I said, "All right, Jeff, I'll pray." So in praying, I asked the Lord to teach him. I thanked the Lord for him, and then I asked the Lord to teach him early in life that Jesus came and died on the cross for sinners, that he might be saved eternally. So when he got through, he says, "Do you know about Jesus?" I said, "Yes, Jeff, I know quite a little about him." He says, "You knew he died on the cross, eh?" I said, "Yes." "Who did he die for?" He says, "For sinners." Well, that's pretty good, but I said, "Let's make it a little better than that. Who did he really die for?" He says, "For you." Do you think I could extract from him that he died for him? He died for sinners, and he happened to know that I was one of them. But he couldn't get it down that he died for him. Well, you know, I made a very personal application, and I pray the Lord will bless it. What that child expressed has been expressed thousands of times in the last 45 years of serving the Lord. People will believe that Jesus is the Savior anytime. They believe he's the Savior of sinners anytime. But to get them to say, "I'm the sinner who needed the Savior, and Jesus died for me," is an entirely different story. Activity. Now our text tells us the activity of the Christian is, he shall go in and out. By the way, in passing, let me say this from the bottom of my heart. It was our privilege this morning to remember the Lord according to his word. I don't remember when I was at a breaking of bread where the Spirit of God led as completely as he did this morning. I don't know how the rest of you who were there feel, but I actually felt we were caught up right into heaven. The nearness of the Lord, the guiding of his Spirit, the reading of his word, all seemed to so fit so beautifully together. All I could do was say, "Praise God." To think of human beings still in the flesh being brought so under control of God the Holy Spirit that we can praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 13, "By him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now we went into the presence of God. Now we have gone out. Some went out with a bus, brought in the dear boys and girls. Some went out and brought in others of their family. We'll go out later on today and try and round up people for the meeting this evening. We go in for communion and we go out for service. Know how much service there is for us to do for the Lord. How much needs to be done as the darkness deepens and as difficult days come in this world. I was almost tempted this morning to read from my Bible about Egypt and Syria and Israel. Now, if you were at a meeting of the United Nations today, you'd hear those places plus the Palestine Liberation Movement mentioned, and other places too. But those three would take a primary place. Ethiopia, Libya would be mentioned, but Israel, Syria, and Egypt are in our Bible in a most important way. Read Ezekiel 28 and 29 and you'll see what I'm getting at. Am I to think that God knew what was happening in that country today? The lives that are being taken? Our hearts are moved with the deepest of sympathy for all who are affected by it. We're not lopsided, I hope, as Christians. And because we are inclined to read the text, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. We read that, but we don't forget that Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a sympathetic feeling for all who are without Christ as their Savior and their Lord, especially those who bow down to images and to dead gods that never rose like our blessed Lord Jesus did. Shall go in and out. There's security for us. Then there's activity. But there's one thing more. And I think somebody ought to get this. It has to be in every house. Probably there are homes in York today don't have it. I know there are places in Bangladesh don't have it. I know there are places in the Dominican Republic don't have it. We have security. We have activity, but what do we have that we get from the grocery store every week or twice a week? That hardly does anymore. Yes, son? Food. I made a bigger word out of it to include some more than things in food. How about the word supply? That'll do, won't it? I think so. We need all our needs supplied. Now, where's that in our text? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then we looked at verse 28 for a moment for our security. Shall go in and out and find pasture. Pastures of tender grass. Fields of supply. God has been pleased to supply the needs of all his people. There's a missionary who has been here. In fact, there are a lot of dear missionaries that have been here. But I was thinking of one this morning who's a personal friend of mine, a close friend of mine. As a young man, he went to Africa and he built his first furniture out of some sticks and built his first little lean-to house long before Elizabeth came and they were married in Africa. But at any rate, one day he was out visiting through the bush country where the people are scattered, or were more so then in Angola than they are today. When he came back in, there wasn't a thing left in his little shack. Not one thing, including his passport, was taken. Not one thing left. Every penny, his sheets, his shirts, his khaki pants that he wore, the hat that was on his head and what he had on him was all that was left. So he got down on his knees. And as he started to pray, he remembered there was no supply to come to the railhead for about 3 weeks. And his first inclination was, well, what's the use of praying? Nothing can come for 3 weeks. No, he said, I'll pray. So dear Ernest got down on his knees and he said, Lord, you know where I am and you know all about me. And I don't have a thing to eat in the place. I don't have a change of raiment. My passport that's so precious is gone. Now you'll have to undertake for me or I can't go on. I'll have to start marching out to the town, the nearest town, and see somebody and see if I can borrow some money. So he said, now you show yourself to be the God of supply. And he was kind of aroused in his prayer by a shuffling at the door. And here were three men that they called carriers. They had packs of 40 pounds on their back. They had walked 3 days. Now let me tell you the miracle of it. He opened the pack, and the one fellow said to him, "We won't give you these till you pay us." Well, he said, "I can't pay you till I see what's in them." Those days they were giving pieces of cloth as payment. But he opened the three up and left them spread out. He noticed in the center of one was a package, and it was from New Jersey. He opened it, and I'm going to ask you to believe this, and you ask him when you see him. In that little package of money was right to the very penny that he had had stolen. And that had left New Jersey by ship 3 months before his money was stolen. You say, do you believe in God? How can you keep from it when you see such miracles happen? Then there were supplies. He paid the porters or the carriers, paid them off in cash. And as he began to unwrap things, there were sheets. There was a pillow and a pillowcase. There was writing paper and a pen or two. It was just everything he could think of, shorts and khaki jeans like they used to wear. Don't wear them much anymore, khaki shorts. Everything he needed was there in full supply. Now, our Bible says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he is able to supply all, above all that we ask or think. Just think of that. This is the Savior we'd like boys and girls to trust. The one who gives you a life of eternal security, secure till you leave this scene, a life of plenty activity, whether devotion in his presence or service in the harvest field, there's plenty of activity for all, and there's supply for all mankind. Maybe I have time to tell you one more incident. I was saved as a boy in high school, and I worked for a farmer driving an old Fordson tractor. It was the kind that you had to crank to start. And if there was ever a vehicle that should have been put in the junk heap, it was that Fordson. It had no fenders on it, so you spent the day with these steel lugs feeding up the dust from the fields, and you ate all you could of it. You couldn't keep from eating it. When you got the call for dinner, you didn't care if you ever saw food. By the time you got your nostrils open again, and your throat kind of half clear, you didn't care if you got anything but a good cold drink of water. At any rate, this farmer's wife was the bookkeeper. She was a good one. She watched what minute I turned the crank on that Fordson. She watched when I shut it off for lunch, when I started it up after lunch, when I quit for the day. At that time, there was a dear servant of the Lord in our home, and I said to him, "You know, I want a good Bible, a really good Bible that I can have for years. Not a hardcover, a real genuine Morocco leather." Well, he said, "I get a third off Oxford University Press Bibles. Let me see what's in the catalog." He turned and he picked out one. Now he said, "There's a Bible that I use myself. It's very easily handled. It has good India paper." And he said, "I'm sure you would enjoy the print of it." Well, I said to him, "How much is it?" So he figured out with his discount and added the postage. And he said, "That'll be $7.36. Well, that day when I got through my work, the farmer said, "You don't need to come back. There's nothing more to use the tractor for now. So we'll pay you off. Go to the house and see the missus." Well, I went to the house and she worked up her pages and, oh, I don't need to tell you the rest. She handed me a check for $7.36. I was 14 years of age. Just had been saved in the goodness and grace of God. I remember going home with that check in my pocket and thanking God the whole way home. Not a penny less, because I wouldn't have done. Not a penny more, because the check couldn't have been used. Just exactly the check that my dear friend, a servant of the Lord, who's now home in glory, signed on the back and sent to the Oxford Press in New York. Now, if you need security, friend, whether you're young or older, it's found in the one who said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You know, in the Old Testament, there was a war going on one time, which was common then and common now. And the victorious army of Israel took all the men captive that they took in their fighting, and they just did one thing to them. They cut off every man's thumb and his big toe. That wasn't such a big deal, was it? Wasn't it? You try to carry something in your two hands without thumb. You'll find that that lock that God put on the thumb is the most essential part of your hand. You can get by without a little finger far better. But the thumb is just like a lock on anything you're trying to carry. Anything you're endeavoring to do, you need the thumb. Then the big toe of the foot is so essential for balance. You know, there are those that say, well, they weren't so cruel, they could have killed them. They could have, but they might as well have. They remove from them their ability to walk properly or to earn properly. Don't you see what Jesus is saying here? Any man puts his trust in me, he's in my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You talk about double security, there it is. We're in the hand of the Savior and in the hand of the Father. May the Lord grant this morning the dear boys and girls and the young people and any who do not know the Savior, they come to the one who said, "I am the door." They enter in by faith and may know and love our Lord Jesus Christ for his name's sake. Our good brother is coming, and I know what that means. Thank you.
Continue with the program. Now, it does take an awful lot of time. This isn't something like a 2 week out of a year where you have a summer vacation Bible school. This is every Wednesday night. So it does take an awful lot of preparation. And there should be a voice that you hear from the far distance that go like this: "Help! I hope you got the message. This is exactly what we need, is help. If you can do anything at all, come sit with the kids or anything, we would appreciate it." I will say one thing. I thought they were well behaved on Wednesday night.
Coming day, Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty.
Okay, it's time for memory verses.
Crawford was about activities. Well, next Saturday, get your pencils out because it is going to be a very busy Saturday. First of all, we do have a skating party scheduled. That's for everybody. If you can put on a pair of skates and skate, we'd love to have you. That is from 9 to 11 on Saturday morning, 9 to 11. Now, this Wednesday night for the kids, we will have tickets on sale here. And the tickets will cost you $1 for admission, and that's all you'll need Wednesday night. But on Saturday, if you have to rent skates, it's 80 cents for the skates. So it really will cost you $1.80 total. And you may bring a friend. You may bring two friends if you want to. Okay?
Night, the singing sounded real good tonight with the two instruments in unison. We're indebted to our visiting brother for helping out on the organ. I thought of telling him this morning about a cousin of mine who just went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. He was in the automobile repair business. One Monday morning, he just opened the shop, and a fine-looking big gentleman walked in, and he said, "I'm Dr. Andrews." And my cousin was rather blessed with quick-wittedness. He said, "Oh, do you preach or do you practice?" Of course, meaning, are you a DD or an MD? And the poor fellow looked kind of befuddled. He said, "I guess I preach." He wasn't too sure about the practicing part. Well, I suppose sometimes if we were honest, we would say, "I guess I preach." Will you turn with me tonight to the first epistle of John? I made some reference this morning to Egypt and Libya, Ethiopia. I went home and I enjoyed to the full the reading from Ezekiel 27 through 38. This afternoon we had a quiet time and I was determined to preach from it. But as you do, brethren who take the platform, know, the Lord just said no. You're not going to preach from that. All the thoughts I had, but all was left was the names of the countries and that wonderful promise that Israel would all be gathered back in their own land. But instead, what has been stirring my soul, and I trust it's of the Spirit of God, are a few statements in the first epistle of John. Will you turn with me to 1 John, and I think maybe we can have something for all our souls. We'll begin in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I noticed when we were singing with the children this morning, one or two of the choruses were marked A.P. Gibbs. It was my privilege to preach with Uncle Alf a few times, and his preaching, if you happen to have been fortunate enough to have heard him, he always had 7 points. Every message had 7 points. Sometimes he was like the brother who spoke to him, and he said, "If you keep at these sevens, Alf, you'll be like a porcupine. Points all over the place." Well, be that as it may, I said to him once, "Uncle Alf, why don't you preach more from 1 John or from the Gospel according to John? There are more sevens in 1 John than in any portion of the Holy Scriptures. And in the sevens that are here together, they're also filled with power and meaning for the practical Christian life. For example, I'll just mention one in passing. Seven times it says in this letter, 'If we say,' The Christian life is a life of testimony. And if we say, and you'll know many of them, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned in practice, we make God out a liar. If we say, now you look at the others in your leisure as you read, but let's look in chapter 2, and I have something on my mind that I trust will be blessed of God. Chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing, and we would almost need it to go back to verse 20, where the same word is used, ye have an unction from the Holy One, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When he was about to run for president, and he was a born-again Christian. From that day till now, men have reaped harvests of fortune. Colson wrote a book, Born Again. Others have written books, terminology just the same. But at any rate, it has brought to the minds of people this marvelous truth that would be better called born from above. That's actually the scriptural rendering, born from above, divinely born. Our first birth was a natural one. Our second is a divine one that comes from God himself. Now, I'd like to look with you tonight at seven things that are said in 1 John about a born-again person. How can you tell them? Do you ever go along and see somebody and their very deportment? Are their actions indicated there was something that was just different than the worldling? Not only what they were doing, but what they were, perhaps the smile of heaven on their face. I've had the experience of going up to people and asking them if they're Christians. And to my delight, many a time I've had a good answer in the affirmative, yes, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. 5 years ago, when we first moved to Lancaster County, and by the way, you know that's how they tell whether you're trying to pull their leg or not. If you don't live there, it's Lancaster. If you live there, it's Lancaster. That's the chief distinction, and that's how everybody is known, whether they're residenters or whether they're just visitors. At any rate, I was opening the door of a store and about to walk in, and a gentleman with a big heavy beard was walking out, and I said, good morning. Well, he kind of scowled at me, as they can, and he said, am I supposed to know you? Well, I said, I don't know. Maybe you know my Savior, do you? He said, oh, you talk like Milton Brackbill. I said, do you know Milton? He's a good friend of mine, and when I have gospel meetings around Paoli, he usually sends a lot of people. I love him as a brother in the Lord. He said, I thought you'd say that. Well, he said, I'm a preacher. Well, I said, that doesn't prove anything. There are lots of preachers that never have been born again. I say that with feeling. But at any rate, we had the privilege of standing there for about 20 minutes. and talking over the things of God, and I have prayed for him ever since that the Lord will reach the dear man. Think of a man devoting his life, dressed in a black suit, great big broad-brimmed black hat, black shoes. His car was a new car, and the bumpers and the chrome had all been painted black. They don't dare let anything shine forth in their possessions. And the dear man was spending his life as a preacher. I learned he was an assistant pastor. He did the visitation work, but he didn't know the first thing about the grace of God or what it is to be born again. He was trying, he was striving, he was working to reach heaven by his own endeavors, by his own energy. Now, what does our passage say? It has a word for little children. And for the sake of those who know the Lord, let me say that in 1 John there are two terms translated little children. In the one instance, it means young in Christ, little children, newly born into the family. In other cases, it means endeared children, children beloved, and this happens to be one of those cases. Verse 28. Now, little children, or literally, beloved children, is the general term, as the margin reads in most Bibles. It's the general term for all the family of God, for all the children of God. Abide in him or obey him, for abiding is obeying and obeying is abiding, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now this is what I wanted to come to. If ye know, and this is a repetition 29 times in the letter, if ye know, or we do know, knowledge is important in the Christian life, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that practiceth righteousness is born of him. Now, the English language is the most unexpressive of all languages on earth, specifically in relation to tenses of the verb. Those who have had the good fortune of being across the seas and serving the Lord, they often point out to us how the languages even of the heathen that haven't had their language put to writing except in the last 100 years or so, yet their language is more expressive of tense than the English language. I feel sorry for anybody trying to learn English. For example, supposing you were giving a class in English and you were to say, now here's a part of an English word, O-U-G-H. What does that mean? How do you pronounce it? Well, if you put TH in front of it and T at the end of it, it's thought. But if you put THR in front of it, it's through. If you put T alone by itself, it's tough. And I'm not going to go on further with an English lesson. But O-U-G-H is about as difficult to define or to describe to anybody because of the varied meanings that are attached to it. Now, our Bible, we have the same problem. And this 29th verse says, he that is righteous is born of him. He that doeth, and the word simply translated means he that practiceth righteousness is born of him. Now, when we talk about being born again, born from above, let us look at the tests that are seen in the scriptures. And here's the first one. He that is born of God practiceth righteousness. Not as a Sunday religion, not as a two-day-a-week activity, but 7 days and seven nights a week, the born-again person has a righteous, upright life. Our Bible has to say in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's not a natural gene, I was going to say, we receive from our parents. It's not something we receive from our human in our human family. It's from above, and he that practiceth righteousness is born of him. Now, what about my life and yours in the sight of men? I remember many years ago having a tent in a place in Ohio. I won't mention the city for fear somebody might catch on to who I'm talking about. And when the tent meeting was over, I was at the door. The Lord blessed us with favor in the town or city, and we were able to pack out the tent on Sunday night and fairly well filled on weeknight. There were a few Christians we knew who came, though there was no assembly there at that time. At any rate, I was at the door shaking hands with a man who was a total stranger when a brother in the Lord came along, and this stranger said to him, "Jim, I never expected to find you in a place like this. I never knew you were interested in religion." Then he turned to me and he said, "You know, this man has a new joke every morning to start the day with in the shop. That's how we all start our day, with his new jokes." And he said, "I don't know what we'd do without him. He keeps us all happy with his joke." Well, the poor dear brother had turned all the colors of red and crimson you could turn, and I thought there was enough done, and I'd leave him alone. He had felt the sharp knife of a reproof that was far deeper than any I would ever want to administer. He felt he had let the Lord down. And when we got home that night, his wife had slipped away to bed, he said, "You know, I'm so ashamed, I don't even want to go to bed." He said, "When I think that those men have me ticketed as a joker, instead of as a gospel preacher or a witness for the Lord," he said, "it's so humbling." Well, it is humbling. I would never want to be known as such. That dear man, I believe, I can honestly say, was used of God in his later years till the Lord took him home. But here's a test I can apply to myself. You may apply to yourself. He that practiceth righteousness is born of him. In our country, it's not too difficult to practice righteousness. Other countries, it's very different. I can't speak for our beloved friends from Africa, but when I was serving the Lord in Cuba some years ago, before the days of Castro, I had to learn to do a thing I never had understood, and I still didn't do very well. But our esteemed brother, the late Mr. Tom Smith, was a past master at it. You would call a taxi, and when the taxi came, you would say, "I want to go to the Vedado section of Havana. How much will that be?" And he'd slump down behind the wheel, never look out the window at all. He'd say, $5. And Mr. Smith would wave his hands, long arms, and he'd say, "That's robbery. I won't pay it. Go ahead, go away. I don't want you." And the taxi would just sit there. Then he'd say, "How much did you say it was to Vedada?" $3. "Too much. It's not worth it. It's only 6 miles. At any rate, it usually would end on $1, and we'd get in the cab and go to Vedado and visit our brethren who were laboring in that part of the city. Now, there are parts of the world that type of bartering is a common thing. I've never known it in our part of this country, never seen it practiced even. But in those countries, it's a necessary way of conducting business, or you would be robbed to death from the very first. But our Bible says, "He that practiceth righteousness." Now, the Christian, and there happened to be a Christian taxi driver, by the way, in Cuba then, just like there is in Bermuda now, and the price he stated was the correct price at the start, and people would just get in the cab because they knew he was an honest man. Let me ask you, dear brother and sister, do you practice righteousness? Are your dealings known in the world as a righteous, straight up and down individual? His word is as good as his bond. Whatever he says is all right. If you practice righteousness, you're born of God. When we first went into Lancaster, I didn't know anybody much, and one day I had occasion to call on some people, and they said, "Just who are you people? Who do you know here in this city?" Well, I said, "We know Mr. Sam Schaefer, who has the stand on the Central Market for over 50 years. And I remember one dear fellow saying, "Well, that's enough. I've known him for over 50 years, and I've never caught him in a crooked deal yet. He gives a dollar's worth for his produce and for his meat, and he stands by his goods, and if there's a Christian in Lancaster, it's Sam Schaefer." Now, that's the kind of a testimony you should have. If you say you're born from above, your life should prove by a practical righteousness day by day. Look quickly at chapter 3 and verse 8. "He that committeth or practiseth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil," that he might undo the works of the devil. Now notice verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit or doth not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither that he that loveth not his brother." Note that little clause in verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. He cannot sin," the end of verse 9, "because he is born of God." Now I know there's different interpretations on this text. I wouldn't have the time to develop them all. There are those who like to take the suggestion that part that God has placed in us that's divine, for we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that seed cannot possibly ever sin. I prefer the suggestion that's in the former part of the verse, "Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin." It's the exception to the life. Someone has said, I think it was Guy King of Britain, who said, "Sin in the Christian's life is a shock, is a surprise. Sin in the sinner's life is like dessert. They're quite accustomed to having it every day. Sin in the Christian's life is a shock, it's a surprise. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, if I can sin and it doesn't disturb me, I'm not uneasy about it, there's something radically wrong. Because the Christian that has been joined to Christ by the new birth has a conscience that must be in fellowship with God, or the Christian life is not enjoyed. Union leads to communion. Relationship leads to fellowship. And the believer who is born of God, he doesn't practice sin because he is born of God. Look to chapter 4, and I think it's verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Love to others of God's people is unfolded in verse 7 down through verse 11. Every statement is precious. We love the people of God. You know, I've learned something in the past few years. There are beloved Christians, and they kind of have an opinion that maybe we're not as broad-minded as we ought to be. And they have a statement they'll use. I have to smile at it. They'll say, of course, you know, we love all Christians. We love all Christians. Well, more pity if you didn't. I love all Christians, but it's no credit to me. I have to love every believer, and I enjoy it too. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And we may not love the actions of some. We may not love the attitude of some. We may not love the waywardness of some. But that doesn't alter the cardinal fact that remains true from the beginning of our Christian life to the end. We love every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it comes from God, let us love one another. And to the degree is found in verse 11, brethren, beloved of God, so loved us, we ought also to love one another, because verse 8 says, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's a very searching statement. He that loveth not knoweth not God. I don't know whether you've ever been in a circumstance where you hadn't seen a Christian for a while. In our younger days, when we were trying to do pioneer work in the state of Georgia, there would be days pass by and we didn't get a cheering word from a believer. Didn't happen to meet a Christian. Then in the goodness of God, somebody would cross our pathway by one means or another, and we'd find that they belonged to the Lord. My, it just was like a load lifted, and we began to talk about the Savior, the wonder of the love of God and the grace of God, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the future of the world. And we would shake hands and part as though we had been friends for 50 years. Why? The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, verse 10 says, and sent his Son to be the mercy seat for our sin. What about your love to the people of God? Now, I'll have to admit, there are times when some of us are not very lovable. And some of our actions are not very admirable. That doesn't alter the fact and truth that if we love them, we'll go to them and try and straighten that difficulty out. I was reading the 18th of Matthew this past week, and if a difficulty comes between brethren, it's so clearly stated, go and tell thy fault between thee and thy brother alone. Just two people need to know about the matter. If he neglect to hear thee, then take with thee two others. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, and that's the end of the whole problem. But then if he refuses to hear the witnesses, let it be told to the whole church, and let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. How tragic it is when little differences grow out of all proportion, like Jonah's gourd. They grow out of all proportion. As the Hebrew letter says, they're like a root of bitterness that springs up, and many become defiled. Do you love the people of God? Oh, thank God we do love God's people. And if by necessity we're separated from them for a while, what a delight it is to meet again and to enjoy seasons of refreshment in Christian fellowship. Look in chapter 5 as the clock is unmerciful. I don't know what else is wrong with it, but it doesn't show any mercy. First John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Here's our statement again. And everyone that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now I'd like you to notice verse 2 very specially. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is a verse that I have underlined in every Bible I possess. There are those who would tell you, well, now, if you loved the people of God, If you loved every Christian, you'd go where they go. And you'd do what they do. And you'd practice what they practice. That isn't what the text said. The test of our loving the children of God, by this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God when we compromise with truth, not a bit of it, when we love God and keep His commandment. My proof for love to you is that I go by what I've been taught and the unerring word of God. I don't say, well, I'll go your way today and you can come my way the next time or next week. We know that we love one another if we long to see each other walking in truth. I'm indebted tonight to men that are gone home to glory, that had the patience and took the time to take me aside and point out some things that were just not right, some things I was saying. I get amused sometimes when I remember I was only 16 the first time I took the platform, and I remember my text better than I do remember tonight's. It was on the statement, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Lord seemed to give a little bit of help. Of course, I was very nervous and uneasy. And in the course of my little remarks that took about 10 minutes, I said, if you die unsaved from tonight, you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ before the morning. Well, now, Christians are amused at that, because no sinner will ever be at the judgment seat of Christ, and it isn't going to be held tomorrow morning either. It's going to be held after the rapture, and only believers will be there. But I remember a dear brother coming and putting his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Brother Bob, just remember there will be no one saved at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be at the great white throne judgment. Altogether a different statement. Judgment is meted out, whereas at the judgment seat of Christ we receive a reward for all that's been done in our bodies to the glory of God. We know we love God because it's regulated as we endeavor to keep His commandments. Let us look again at chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What a victory that is. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. For sake of time, while you have your Bible open, verse 18 of the last chapter. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, doesn't practice sin, but He, the begotten one, and I'm going to read a revised that to me clarifies it, but Jesus, the begotten one of God, keepeth him, and that wicked one toucheth him not. This is the same statement as being kept by the power of God. Jesus keeps him. I know the chapter ends by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. There's a sense in which we can keep ourselves in the love of God. But after all, the victory is because of God Himself and His mighty power. He that is begotten of God, Jesus the begotten of God, keepeth him, so that wicked one can't lay a hold on him. I think it was this morning's calendar text that said, Satan, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat. Then he said, but I have prayed for thee. Now there again, our English language goes overboard. Simon, Simon, that was a definite person. We all know who he meant. I have prayed for thee. Satan hath desired that he might have you. And the Y-O-U there is plural and applies to all the Christians. Satan hath desired to have you, have all the believers. But in a specific example of that text, Jesus addresses it to Simon. Now the Epistle of John ends by saying, whosoever is born of God doesn't practice sin, but he does the opposite. He's an overcomer in this world. Time wouldn't permit it. You might enjoy looking at it. Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. And in each one of them, there's a statement to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. You might enjoy turning to them in your time of reading and devotion. Let's just take the seven we've looked at together tonight and say, in the fear of God, have I really been born again? Have I been born from above? Is it seen in my righteousness, in my avoidance of sin, in my keeping the word of God? May the Lord grant all our hearts will be stirred with a love for each other and a love for the word of God for his name's sake. Before our brother Ubley has a verse to close, maybe we'll speak to the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for these thy dear ones who have come together in a day when the evening service has become neglected. Some places has been discontinued, and in other places there are so few who attend. We thank thee for all thy dear ones here. Should there be one who has not been born from above, make this the evening of their birthday by their receiving the Son of God. And to as many as received him, them gave he the right, the authority to become the sons of God. Grant that reading thy word together we may be refreshed and sanctified by thy truth, since thy word is true. Remember again the sick ones, and those who face surgery, those in hospital and those going to hospital. We commend them all to thee, together with the aged among thy people. Lord, bless them, we pray. Remember our beloved brother Neil Dougal. Raise him up to his usefulness for thee. Again, we humbly pray, as we ask parting blessing and journeying mercies for all the dear ones who have come together tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother,
two, four, one. 241. Someday you say, I will seek the Lord. Someday I will make my choice. Someday, someday, I will heed his word and answer the Spirit's voice. God's time is now, for the days fly fast and swiftly the seasons roll. Today is yours, it may be your last. Choose life for your precious soul. 241.
Amen.
blessing of the Lord be upon each of his own dear ones, and the moving of the Spirit of God upon the hearts of all unsaved ones, as we ask thy parting blessing, commending all to thee. With the blessing of the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Let his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. In his precious name.